Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Anyway, go.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza, featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here!
Well, haven't we been prolific? This is Wretched Radio. Thank you for sending questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. No blathering, Friel. Let's get to it. An awful lot of mail in the bag. This was sent in from Andrew. How should we give the gospel to people who are at their lowest in life or depressed? I don't want to seem too harsh. It is good that you are considering your presentation, your tone, being thoughtful and sensitive, very, very wise, and we should be mindful of that if somebody is indeed hurting. And yet, we can't water it down. If we somehow shave off or blunt the sharp edges of the gospel, that's not what they need. Sometimes a child will refuse to take medicine because they don't like the taste of it. If somebody is struggling emotionally, it might appear to go down hard, but they have to take the medicine. And so, Andrew, you're just going to have to work on being thoughtful without being squishy. You're going to have to be sensitive without soft peddling the gospel. Don't remove bits. Do it thoughtfully. Do it carefully. But don't take out sin, because if you do, they're not going to understand the gospel. And we have done that far too much these days. idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org from Bradley. Nothing for me to comment. Just hang your head and shake it. I'm not sure if you know this, but Super Bowl Sunday, besides being appalling, is also the largest day for human trafficking in the United States. And the place where most of it happens is the host city for the Super Bowl. What a world. What a world. Adrian writes, I suffer from social awkwardness, and it seems there is a disconnect between me and my brethren. Though I love them and wish to serve their needs, they don't feel the same. Any friends I do have, I feel I'm losing. I think about the sovereignty of God in this matter. Good on you. But how do I approach this biblically? Adrian, let me suggest this. You have a chance to help us. We need help in this area. We have a tendency to not embrace those who are like us. We see that in the book of Corinthians, don't we? I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. We like our cliques. We like to get together. The rich people like to hang with the rich people. These people who are into homeschooling like to hang with the homeschoolers. Maybe the pro-life crowd, which should be all of us, hangs with the pro-life crowd. We like our cliques, and we have a hard time seeing the need to break out of them and love other people, especially people who maybe are socially awkward or who have special needs. So forgive us, help us, hang in there, grow us, teach us, do your best not to scold us, but just show us and help us to become more like Jesus. By the way, I have to find this. This is I don't want to digress, but I'm going to because this is worth it. There's a church. Here it is right here. I don't know this church, so I'm just going to keep the name out of it if you don't mind. But nevertheless, wow, 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 wow. They're opening up a cafe staffed by individuals with special needs, saying it's the kingdom of God in 3D Technicolor. Jesus did indeed spend a lot of time with people with special needs, diseases, people who were lame. He loved those people. The coffee shop at this particular church will provide 30 jobs for those with Asperger's, autism, and Down syndrome who have aged out of the education system. Check this stat. 80% of individuals with intellectual and developmental disabilities are unemployed. Did you know that? So this church stepped it up. By the way, there are some grocery stores. I don't know if this is true in your town, but Kroger, which is a huge chain in Atlanta, I think they're based out of Florida, Publix too, both of them, but I think especially of Kroger, many of the bag people, they've got special needs. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And I've got to tell you something. I have seen people be so kind back and forth. So for some reason, and just my experience at Kroger's, they hire baggers with special needs who love to talk. And I have never once seen people go, "Stop! Send this person away from me. I didn't come here to chat with these people." They engage. It's loving. It's sweet. They're blessing one another. That's a grocery store. What are we missing in the church? From the article, the church's largest and most unique special needs ministry is the Buddy Program. Every child with special needs is assigned a buddy who walks with them from fifth grade to high school, ensuring they can participate in all of the environments. Each buddy is trained to meet the unique communication and language needs specific to the child they are assigned. Now, cool? Yeah, it gets coolerer. Guess who the number one demographic is that volunteers to be a buddy? Guess. Go ahead and guess. Go ahead. Come on. Come on if you've grown a little cynical, my baby boomer evangelical friend. It's the millennials and the Gen Xers. The majority of the volunteers stepped up to the plate are in their 20s and 30s. Another reminder, this generation that the boomers have a tendency to speak of in rather condescending terms, they want to do stuff. How many times have we heard that? This generation, they love to be engaged. They love to be involved. They want to make a difference. Hey, church, how's about this? Getting them involved. They will. They'll step up to the plate. Give them a job. Don't water it down for them. Don't dismiss them from chores around the church. Don't have them not engaged because, well, we don't want to lose those kids because, you know, they're kind of aloof. We don't get that generation. Give them a job. They'll take it and they'll run with it and they'll do it excellently. I've got to tell you something. This fits for me. This just so works. I spend a lot of time with a lot of millennials here at Wretched, and I like it. They're Gen X, Gen Z, and millennials. They stretch me. And one of the things that I've observed in them is that they have the ability to get along really well with one another. They're nice to one another. Now, is there backbiting? I suspect with millennials, like they're immune from sin. But they treat each other well. And they do try to jump in and help with one another. And they're slow to be like, "Oh, come on." I never hear that tone, at least from the gang that's here. Aren't they the perfect ones to patiently love and help people with special needs? This church, I don't know if it's a good church or bad church, but this is an absolute winner of an idea. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This from Daniel. In Luke 19, it seems Zacchaeus demonstrated the genuineness of his repentance by paying back fourfold those whom he had extorted. Yep. Must all wrongs be righted before repentance can be considered genuine? If not, how do I know which past sins must be righted? That's a great question, and it's a tricky one. There isn't a perfect rule book for this, but there are some guiding principles. If you think of something that you did in your past life where you hurt somebody and you have reasonable access to find them and make it right, I think we should do so. Okay, you took a pencil from somebody in grade school. No. Maybe you took $1,000 from your employer. Yeah. There's no perfect here. But if you hurt somebody and perhaps they know about it, what I'm thinking about is thought life. Maybe you had some really nasty thoughts about somebody, whether it was anger or sexual. You don't have to repent to them if they don't know about them. So be driven by making things right if possible. And that's what Zacchaeus was showing. Now, did Zacchaeus find every single person that he had wronged? We don't know. But it's possible he didn't. Is it possible Zacchaeus forgot about somebody? Yeah. That's not the point. Jesus is looking for that broken heart, contrite spirit who now hates sin so much, sees the damaging effects of the sins that they have committed, and we want to make them right. Oh, I hurt that person. I really was mean to that. I bullied that person for years. I need to repent to that person. Now, what if you can't find them? Does it not count? No. It's the broken heart, the contrite spirit. I'm Mr. Friel. I had a meeting at my school today, which usually starts with mindfulness. Yay! Buddhism. This meeting started with something called headspace. Is this another form of the Buddhist practice of mindfulness? Yep. From my research, it looks like it was. Wondering if you heard of this practice. I hadn't, so I looked it up. It's an app. There are like 100 apps for mindfulness. They're just getting in. They're just trying to get their financial piece of the mindfulness pie. And it's probably got a bunch of other names also. So headspace, anything that's close your eyes, breathe, say your mantra, calm yourself, quiet yourself, headspace Buddhism. And here's the tricky one. On their website, they tell you it's scientific. Humbug. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here. Glad you would spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. Are you signed up yet for the Wretched Newsletter? Hope so. The Wretched Newsletter comes out once a month. It covers tough theological issues and keeps you up to date on all the things that are new here at Wretched. Go to wretched.org/newsletter to get signed up today. wretched.org/newsletter. Not only will you receive updates on all things Wretched, but you'll get thorough and in-depth messages on a wide range of theological issues that Christians face today. So get yourself signed up, wretched.org/newsletter. And best of all, it's absolutely free. So, you know, it won't hurt your credit rating or cost you anything. So if you visit wretched.org, just scroll all the way down to the bottom of the page. It'll be there on the left-hand side. You can just click on that and sign up. Or you can do it the easy way. Go to wretched.org/newsletter. I would encourage the latter. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed by the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in this Tomorrow Club, serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Is there someone in your life you fear is a false convert? Would you like to know more about true and false conversion? Then you want Are You a Rotten Fish? It is the perfect gospel booklet for you. Are You a Rotten Fish is a thorough presentation of true and false conversions. In other words, it's the difference between good fish and rotten fish. Are You a Rotten Fish will compare and contrast the true gospel versus false gospels and the correct response, repent and trust, versus all the incorrect responses, you know, things like asking Jesus into your heart. So get your copies of Are You a Rotten Fish today at wretched.org/fish. wretched.org/fish. So if you're not absolutely certain you're a good fish, or you know some rotten fish and you'd like to figure out why they aren't good fish, get your copies of Are You a Rotten Fish? wretched.org/fish. Wretched. Amazing grace. Sometimes simple is best. The Mission Ball is simply a soccer ball covered with biblical text, a thorough, long gospel presentation, and an effective tool for drawing a crowd, making a connection with people, inviting curiosity, and ultimately creating opportunities to proclaim Christ. With your support, the Mission Ball can get into the hands of more lost and dying souls. Go to themissionball.org. That's themissionball.org.
Know your reformers. John Wycliffe, called the Morning Star of the Reformation, was a professor at Oxford in the 1300s who preached against papal authority in matters of doctrine, politics, and church practice. After his death, his bones were dug up, burned, and spread over the river. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, this is fascinating. This is Wretched Radio. Kathy Lee Gifford. Apparently, she likes to study her Bible in Greek and Hebrew and encourages people to do likewise. I thought that was absolutely fascinating. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. That's where Why? You were supposed to interrupt me, guys. That was the part back there with Kathy Lee Gifford. So would you like another shot on this one?
We're seconds away.
Hold on. Take two. Wow, this is fascinating.
Todd, why did you share that?
Thanks for asking, Joey, because I agree with Kathy Lee Gifford. There's a sentence I never thought I'd have to utter right there. We should try to understand our Bibles in Greek, Hebrew. Well, bless your heart if you want to give it a go, but definitely Greek, which is the more meticulous language. If you really want to do a deeper dive into understanding the Bible, do encourage you. Try to figure out how you could learn enough Greek. Hey, I've got it figured out. We have a resource called It's Not Greek to Me where you could do that very thing. You could study just enough Greek to make you dangerous. Use a Blue Letter Bible website for a Greek interlinear, and it will show you the Greek. You have to learn the characters. You got to learn how to read the Greek, which you can do, and It's Not Greek to Me, available at wretched.org. And then they will tell you the words, what it is, the verb tense. It'll tell you the case of the noun, how it's being used, which will allow you to go, oh, okay, I get it. For instance, here is a practical benefit of understanding the Greek language like Kathy Lee Gifford. How many times lately have we heard people say, you need to stop calling Jesus Jesus and you need to call him Yeshua, HaMashiach, preferably, Jesus the Messiah, which isn't his name, it's actually a title, which is what Jesus Christ is, because they claim that you're not really using his name if you're not using it in Hebrew. So there you are, you decide, you're going to get a copy of It's Not Greek to Me. Did I tell you that's available at wretched.org? You learn enough Greek to be dangerous, you go to Blue Letter Bible, and you type in Matthew 1. And here's what it says. Biblos, you can figure that one out. Biblos, genesaos, genealogy, you hear. Yesu. Yesu. That's Jesus. Yesu Christu. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Did you notice Jesus' name in the New Testament isn't Yeshua HaMashiach? They, authors inspired by God, used the Greek name for Jesus, writing to Greek people, giving us permission to call Jesus Jesus in the language that we speak. And so if you're being told or you've been persuaded, it doesn't count unless you say Yeshua because you're not using his name. By understanding that much Greek, you will see that the biblical authors in the New Testament give us permission to use his name in the language that we understand because they have transliterated his name to Yesu Christu. All of that courtesy of Kathy Lee Gifford. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Tony, you kind of missed your cue. Would you like to try? Because I know you were practicing during the break.
Why did you want to share that? Whew. Keanu Reeves, School of Acting, what do you think?
Even Keanu Reeves would have heard that and gone, that is just not good.
I think I could do it better than that.
idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. Here's a conundrum from Becky. Now, this one has a little twist. Before you render a verdict on this one, just you might want to go a little bit slower on this one because I think you might just want to go, got this one. She writes, should I attend the wedding of my cousin? I know what you're thinking. You're going, oh, it's a gay cousin marrying somebody of the same gender. Uh-uh. Heterosexual marriage. The pastor, quote, the officiant is gay. Huh? There's a twist for you right there. You're the pastor. What would you recommend to Becky? Should you go to that wedding or shouldn't you? Gentlemen, let's see if your timing has improved since the Kathy Lee Gifford fiasco.
Why did you share that?
No.
Timing may be improved, maybe not the
Actually, the delivery was better. The timing is still way off. All right, would you say to Becky, hey, Becky, I think you can go to that without any problems?
I would say yes.
Ooh, liberal. Tony, yep. What say you?
Yeah, I would say yeah. She can go.
You know what?
You're going to tell us why we're wrong, aren't you?
No, here's what I would say is I wouldn't say you're wrong. And I don't know that I would say you're right, because I can understand some Christians who would disagree with you. But I get that totally, because the wedding is not efficacious based on the one who's performing it. Doesn't make any difference who's performing the wedding any more than it makes a difference who baptized you. If you got baptized and the person turned out to be apostate, doesn't matter, because it's not the person who's doing the act. It's the actual ceremony itself. It is the commitment that two people are making that stands in the eyes of God as being valid, even if the person who's officiating is a sinner, which every single one would be. So would you go to a wedding? Let's say somebody invited you to go down to the city hall, and it's not an individual. It's not a Christian ceremony. They're going to get married. You'd go to that, I presume. I understand Becky's concern, like, I don't want to be giving an endorsement of that person. I get that, and I think that's why I understand if somebody would say, going to a church or a ceremony where you could be giving some sort of endorsement of a lifestyle. So I would say, Becky, it's a conscience issue. Never, ever, ever override your conscience. Sent to idea@wretched.org from Matthew. I've been contemplating the fact that God always was and was never created. Somebody's gonna get a headache. I could not comprehend infinity. That's correct. Sometimes I think that at one point there was absolutely nothing, but then God decided to exist. Well, that wouldn't be nothing. Nothing is what rocks dream of without the rocks or the dream. I mean, nothing is nothing. Nothing, nothing. So God couldn't have decided, because a thought would be something. So God didn't not exist and then think himself into existence. Something has to be eternal. The problem is we can't get that part. And frankly, I think that's exactly the point. As well, it should. Sometimes I like to think I get infinity going forward. I get that. I kind of see like this, almost like a ribbon just going forward, and it just never, ever, you never see the front of it because that's time, it seems. I'm not even sure infinity future is like that. I can't get that, and I don't want to get into any weird quantum business, but I think the one that we really struggle with, there was never a starting point? There's always got to be a starting point. No, that's a bad sentence. The right sentence is, if there's a point, there has to be something eternal. And you and I aren't going to get it. And that should encourage us. Is it the Anselm argument? The highest thing that you can concoct in your brain has to exist, otherwise you couldn't think of it. I would actually suggest you can't comprehend. You can't imagine God, because you can't comprehend him. He's incomprehensible. So you can't even start to describe, okay, I fathom God like this. No, you can't even fathom what he's like. So Anselm's argument being that something has to, if you can imagine it, that thought has to be possible, or that thought has to be accessible or attainable, otherwise you couldn't think it. I think, I can't think these thoughts about God. His ways are higher than our ways. His way, you thought I was like you? And let that encourage you. There must be aspects of God we can't get. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. Rebecca, writing in the segment titled, Where Do You Go When We Die? Host Todd Friel. That's me, right there. mentions that when we die, we will in some way be judged before instantly going to heaven or hell. As the born-again believer from a young age, I believe that. But I am curious about how this fits with Revelation's final judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment. Is it possible you could shed some light on this for me? I can shed light on what I think, but I'm not definitively stating this is the way it's going to go down. The reason that I say when you die, in some sense you'll be judged. We are told we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. We die, we go to, it is appointed unto man once to die, then judgment. Now, somehow we get judged because there has to be a judgment whether we're going to heaven or hell. But I don't think that's the final judgment. There will be a great white throne judgment. That'll be the left from the right. But the people who have already died will have been in a, if you will, holding place heaven and a holding place hell. And some sort of judgment had to have been rendered for that to have been determined. The great white throne judgment will follow that. I also think, could be wrong about this, but the Bema Seat judgment we read about 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, I think that happens at the same place. Pagans will be judged for their sins, will be judged for our works. Jesus was judged for our sins. Pagans will be judged for their sins, will be judged for our works. And I suspect all of that will happen at one great big great white throne judgment. This is Wretched Radio.
SOS Ministries wants to see a movement take place within God's church in Uganda. They want to see God-fearing, Christ-proclaiming churches rise up across the country and impact the whole of the Ugandan society. To reach out nationwide, they have the Ministry of Church Strengthening and the Shepherd's Training Center to thoroughly equip indigenous pastors. But without the consistent support of God's people, none of this is possible. If you can help support SOS Ministries, go to sosministries.com. sosministries.com.
Books of the Bible. The book of Ruth tells of a Moabite widow who chose to follow the God of Israel and found favor in the eyes of a godly man named Boaz, who claimed her family's land as her kinsman redeemer. Ruth and Boaz are the ancestors of Jesus and a foreshadowing of Jesus' work as our kinsman redeemer. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Please send pretty much whatever to idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, stories, videos, sermons. We want them. Please send them to idea@wretched. That was kind of aggressive in our 21st century culture. Please, if you feel like it and it doesn't make you feel bad, please send anything within reason to idea@wretched.org. By the way, Joey, you were telling me that I goofed up the Gen X and Z business.
Yep.
Okay, so your Gen X is what?
Gen X is like 65 to 80.
Okay, so those aren't that's not the demo that everybody so seems
like
to be complaining 40
about. 40 to 55 is Gen X. No, we're the ones that just kind of fade into the background.
Oh, I'm sorry for that.
No, so we like it that way.
So it's Gen Z and Gen X. Those are the whippersnappers that everybody thinks is just totally lost and hopeless.
I Millennials, Gen Y, and Gen Z.
Oh, did I do it again?
Yep.
Oh, I can't keep these letters straight. Somebody come up with a new system. We need like names like a personality test.
I think the whole thing's a sham anyway, so you can just drop it. But
generations, well, it is a bit profiling, stereotyping, which is a big no-no these days. Please send whatever to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org, to the mailbag we go. There is a woman at our church that's been attending since my family and I started going 4 years ago. The problem is every single conversation with her is taking the Lord's name in vain. Well, I feel your pain, sister. What should you do? What do you do? Might I suggest to you, and I am fully aware this is easier said than done, this is the type of church discipline that should be happening regularly. I'm not talking about formal Matthew 18 style, bringing it before the body, setting them outside of the body if they won't repent. I'm talking about the daily interactions that we have with one another where we disciple one another. If there's somebody in your church who's using the name of the Lord loosely, I understand how that just really grates against you. It does me too. I would like to suggest the following. Take him out to lunch. Get to know him a little bit more. Spend some time with them. And then, if it seems like it can be done without it being snarky or aggressive, or that was the agenda for the entire lunch, ask them. You know, one thing I've noticed about you, you tend to say this a lot. How come? You didn't accuse. You didn't finger point. You didn't tell them to knock it off. You didn't say you were going to tattle. Instead, you ask them because there's a really good chance, and this is the thing we should be hoping for. They just don't know. And you could be the one who helps them. Now, you could do something shorter than, you know, less extreme than having to buy a Schlotsky's deli sandwich after church.
Ooh.
What?
I haven't had Schlotsky's in a long time.
Schlotsky's is good, isn't it?
Yeah, I like it.
Schlotsky's deli.
Stop that.
My family went through this phrase where we would talk like this, and we just only do it at certain times. This was the season. Okay, you'll understand why I'm sounding silly, because we were driving a minivan. Okay? Do you understand the little phase of life we were in? So with the kids, it would be, Schlotsky's deli. And then my favorite one was the funeral home. Do you guys remember this place? The funeral home. It's on Yankee Doodle Road in Eagan, Minnesota. We used to drive by it all the time, and we'd all say it together. The name of the funeral home was Joseph S. Klikatsky and Sons. So we'd always go, ring, ring, Joseph S. Klikatsky and Sons. You stab them, we slab them. Oh, we were hysterical. Hey, speaking of Minnesota, I don't know why I saw this report. If I can, here it is right here. And I'm sure this is true in every single state. Some of this is very alarming. No, all of it is alarming. Some of it is somewhat explainable, but some of it is not. They did a census of 15 to 19-year-olds in the state of Minnesota. That's the home of Joseph Klikatsky and Sons. You stab them, we slab them. You kill them, we kill them. At least 5,000. There is so much spit on my little microphone cover right now. It is actually wet. I just disgusted myself. I need a mint. At least 5,000 young people in Minnesota have traded sex for something. They did some sort of an act so that they could get something. Now, about 12% happens in youth detention centers. Yikes. Foster care. Yikes. But a lot of this are just kids that do something because they need something, which the kids, I'm telling you, the world that they're growing up in. I know, kids have always been that. I know, I'm just saying, it seems that the things that the kids face these days, unbelievably different. Okay, what were we?
Taking some out to Schlotsky's.
Yeah, you take them out to Schlotsky's. You take them out to a deli for lunch. Short of that, you're talking to that person. It could just be a quickie. Oh, hey, bro, I'm just wondering, do you know that you're doing that? Or whatever way you have. Again, I'm telling you, the Gen Y and Zs, they're better at this type of thing than I am. Because my generation, it seems we struggle to say anything that's critical without it sounding critical. They're just really good at not doing that. So learn from a millennial or Gen Y and Zer how to approach this to say, oh, hey, bro, do you know that you're taking the Lord's name in vain, man? That's how they do it. It's kind of like, yo, bro, do you know that you're taking the – they're all kind of cool about it without sounding snarky about it. Let it be that quick, and let us all learn to receive that. It's not easy, but we must learn to receive those things better. Are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy? We should be grateful for those corrections, and they should be going on in the church probably more than they are without becoming, your shoes aren't tied right, sinner. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org. A missionary couple, I'll leave this person's name out, working in a majority Muslim country, visited our church recently and brought us up to date on their work and anticipated return there. I love that stuff. Do you? I love when people that are associated, your church has been supporting them. I love hearing that stuff. Wrapping up their presentation, they sang a song for us. a traditional song of praise and worship sung by believers in that Islamic country. These are Christians. The words in the song go something like, quote, "Praise be to Allah. All glory and honor for Allah. My concern here is that the God of the Bible, our God Jehovah, is certainly not Allah. Amen to that. And should never be referred to as Allah." There are people who disagree with this. I understand that. And nope, I have never been doing missionary work in an Islamic country. But it seems to me because God, the true living God, Jehovah, Yahweh, is not Allah. I don't want to confuse anybody with thinking they're sort of the same. Or you just need a little tweaking. You're warm. It's an Abrahamic faith. So we'll just go with Allah. Even if that happens to be the language of the nation, I believe we should be presenting the true God as distinctive. And I just think that using the word Allah causes confusion. That maybe it's similar, but we've just got that Jesus bit in there. Wrong. God is different than Allah. We don't worship the same God minus Jesus. You don't have Jesus, you don't have God. So I agree with you. I don't think that that's the right thing to do. I would not do that myself. There are other people who would argue with that. I get that. I just, you know, bro, disagree. See, I tried to be all Gen Y and Z and do it nice, but I just failed right at the end. Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org. This one sent from Tristan. I've shared the gospel with almost all of my coworkers, and now I'm finding myself kind of perplexed. None of them have received it. Feel ya, Tristan. And now I'm wondering what to do next. Keep telling them over and over. There's a lot of ways to proceed with this. I don't think you need to. You're probably going to get written up at some point. Or you're just going to annoy them. We don't just keep pestering them with it. Just use some wisdom, some sensitivity. You don't need to go through an entire gospel presentation every single time. What you could do potentially is you could just put a little bow on it if you're feeling kind of like, it's just hanging out there. First of all, you don't know what the Lord is doing. Second of all, you could just say to each one of them, hey, you know what? I don't want to be annoying about this, so I just want to ask, did you understand when I taught you about that gospel presentation? Did you understand sin, God's character, nature, wrath, hell, Jesus taking our place, dying on a cross, repentance, faith? You got all? Okay, cool. Pass the salt. And that's okay. And then you can come back around and you can try to share with somebody. Remember, we can't always judge a book by its cover, who's being receptive and who's not. You can share something cool that you've read or that you've heard. And don't feel bad that you're not persistently sharing the same thorough, total gospel presentation every single time. That might actually be a little bit have a negative impact more than a positive. Use wisdom. How much would you like to hear about it? Be sensitive. Walk a mile in their pagan shoes, and that should guide you. This is Wretched Radio. What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
So it's a Saturday night. There you are on your computer and you decide, I'm going to watch a video of John MacArthur. And then the very next thing you know, you've been up for 3 hours deep into YouTube watching a baby giraffe trying to stand up. Yeah, we've all been there. Well, instead of watching random videos and losing all sense of time, visit wretched.org.
you'll find hundreds of hours of biblically-based TV and radio and a library full of hand-picked content specifically for you. Over 2,400 30-minute TV programs with subjects ranging from abortion and apologetics to systematic theology and hermeneutics. And Wretched's hour-long radio programs, posted every day, they tackle the tough issues Christians face today. So the next time you're wandering around the web and watching baby giraffes trying to stand up, why not head on over to wretched.org, the home of all things wretched. Wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 385 AD. In Milan, Bishop Ambrose defies the Empress. This event helped to establish the precedent of the church confronting the state when necessary to protect Christian teaching and oppose injustice and corruption in government. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It appears we might have ourselves a Donnybrook on our hands. This is Wretched Radio. If you get the chance, visit our Facebook page or the YouTube machine on Saturday. Justin Peters, a little presentation, a conversation we had at the G3 conference about the type of music that you are performing in your church. Maybe not such a good idea. It looks like it's already a rather, you know what? I'm going to take that back. I was going to say contentious. It's been a little bit on the comments section of Facebook. There's been disagreeing, but I haven't read anything really snarky. So props to everyone. So let me just temper my word selection. It hasn't been contentious. It's been disagreeing. I think pretty agreeable. A little bit of snark here and there. But it hasn't been the sort of nasty stuff that you read in YouTube comments. Oy, that gets pretty ugly out there. So salute to everybody who's commenting, differing on opinions. Encourage you on Saturday, 10 a.m. Eastern Time. It will be posted at the Wretched Network Facebook page. Or you can see it if you're a YouTube subscriber. If you're not, you might want to consider doing all of those things. I don't want to get technical about it, but I think, what do they say? Like us. And follow us on
press like thing. And subscribe.
That's it right there. Do all those things and you'll be hip like I am. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. From Carrie, as a Christian, is there any spiritual significance to a deja vu experience? That is a great question. Saturday, if you can tune in, Justin Peters will be talking about music that you may or may not want to be playing inside of your church. I got to tell you, I think the comments on the Facebook have been pretty contentious.
Todd.
They've actually been pretty good now that I think about it, so I'm just going to temper down my speech. Well done, everybody.
Deja vu, man. I feel like you just said that.
Well, then maybe I need to alter what I was going to say right here, because I'm sure you can't be wrong about such things. As a Christian, is there any spiritual significance to a deja vu experience? I don't think so. There's nothing in the Bible to suggest. What a deja vu experience is, as best I can understand the term is, I've done this already. Didn't I do this already? Did this happen already? So how am I getting that sense? Are we going back in time? Are we reincarnated? All of the implications of deja vu, I think, are not biblical. I once heard somebody try to explain it, at least from something of a scientific explanation. You've got a couple of file cabinets in your brain. You've got short-term and long-term. And sometimes we put them in the wrong file. We should have put the comments about Justin Peters and the comments on Facebook into a different file. We put it into this file, so when we hear it or we think it, it's like, oh, are we experiencing it again, sort of? We're pulling it out of the wrong file. And so it feels like, well, has this already happened? That's the only explanation that I've got. I would not put, as a Christian, any more stock into deja vu or alter my thinking or theology. It seems to me, Joey, look up the deja vu. It's got to be something from an Eastern some sort of Buddhist or Hindu practice, but there's not a Christian connection to it. idea@wretched.org. Joey, while you're looking for that, Justin Peters did a presentation on the worship music that you may or may not want to be. I was at a Bible study. We were reading Acts. We noticed that chapter 9, verse 7 says that the men with Saul heard a voice. Then in chapter 22, verse 9, it says, they heard not the voice, but seeing the light. Is there a contradiction? All right, I do know the answer to this question. But in an effort to encourage you yet again, please get a copy of a MacArthur Study Bible, because when you run into things like this and you wonder, okay, what's the deal on this? All you need to do most times is look at the footnotes. Okay. So it's Acts chapter 9, verse 7. So Acts chapter 9, verse 7, here's the little footnote. Oh, let's read the text, actually. And the men journeyed with Paul, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. They heard a voice. They saw no one. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 9. Most radio programs would have this ready in advance, but that's just so predictable, isn't it? So here's verse 9. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Uh-oh. Read the footnote. This is no contradiction with 9:7. Since Jesus spoke only to Paul, only he understood the Lord's words. His companions heard the sounds, but couldn't make out the words. The end. Easy peasy. MacArthur Study Bible squeezy. I'm not sure that actually worked out, but you get the point. There's an explanation for these things. And if you spend any time on the internet, you might get a little bit disheartened if you're watching a lot of these. Hey, the Bible has contradictions and mistakes. They point them out, what appear to be mistakes, but they never get to any reasonable explanations. We have libraries filled with apologetical books explaining things like the difference of a presentation about Saul on the road to Damascus, one of his greatest musicals with the Crosby fellow. There's an explanation for it. It's been dealt with. Don't panic. Get yourself a MacArthur Study Bible. Most times it'll take care of it. Joey, what's the deja vu all about?
So deja vu is just the French word for already seen. It's a psychological thing. It's just something in the brain, and plenty of people will have different explanations for it. But
all right, anything from Buddhism or Hinduism?
No.
Okay. All right. Well, there you have it. Justin Peters talking about worship music. There might be some stuff that... All righty then. idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. This is from Trevor. If God is fully content with the Trinity, fully loved and fully satisfied, and he doesn't need anything from us at all, then why did he even create man in the first place? I'm grateful that he has. Why did he put himself through the headache of dealing with us in our terrible sin?
Yeah, answer that, tall boy.
Well, I can't even fathom it. How many times have you been absolutely just disgusted with somebody? Most likely it was because it was a personal slight. They did something to you. How offended we can be. Every sin is aimed at God. Every single one. God is in the bullseye of our sin target. Every time. And yet his patience. Why did he create this place? Knowing, not responding to, knowing that we would sin, because he wants to demonstrate how amazing he is. Adam and Eve couldn't understand that or begin to fathom that. We can. That's why this is a lovely thought. You and I will enjoy God more in our perfected state, if you will, than Adam and Eve ever could in theirs. Because they didn't see a demonstration of God's patience, his mercy, his loving kindness. But we do. That's why he did it. And that is why evil is explainable. A greater thing is coming out of it than what would exist without it. We are going to get to know God in a profound way that we couldn't if sin did not infect the planet. This is from Anani Moo. Thinking of my husband who had to deal with having toxic parents. I keep getting emails on this subject. We talked about this months ago. I'm not talking about parents who are trying to protect their kids from harm and that's not a toxic parent. Is just the helicopter parent squared, the lawnmower parent on steroids, just controlling everything. Thinking of my husband who had to deal with having toxic parents and made him into a born-again Christian man that has difficulty expressing his true emotions in a healthy way. In turn, he tries to control me by using harsh language. Oh, see, this is the sins of the father visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. That's what this is. This is not God punishing kids for their parents' sins. This is God teaching us that a parent who is sinful tends to have his sins be replicated in some way, shape, or form on the kids and the grandkids. That's it right here. In turn, he tries to take it out on me by using very harsh language, which I try to ignore. It takes a toll on our marriage. I am sure it does. Would you consider talking about toxic spouses and marriages and how to handle it in a biblical way? I don't believe in divorce, but I do think my overall health is suffering because I feel controlled by Christian family members in my life, including him, my mom, and his mom, and I'm unable to have the Christ-centered marriage I was created to have. How's your heart when you hear that? It should break. It's what your pastor deals with. What I would say to you, madam, is you need Jesus real bad in these situations. You are going to have to cling to him like a burr to a coat. And you have an opportunity, as difficult and painful as this is, to grow in Christ-likeness, to model to your husband what Jesus looks like. If you need to get your elders involved, please get them involved. You need support. And you need the gospel applied more profoundly than somebody who is not in this type of scenario. So as difficult as it is, you can see it as God's kind hand to polish you up, shine you up, make you more patient, give you more loving kindness so that he might be one to you without even saying a word. You need support, however. This isn't easy. Make sure you're in a sound biblical church. Go to founders.org/church-search, founders.org. Use their church search engine. You need loving believers surrounding you because this is a hard situation, but it is not an insurmountable situation for Jesus. Until tomorrow, go serve your King.